Thanksgiving is a great day for believers, is it not? An opportunity, as many of you have reminded me, that it's actually tomorrow, to give thanks to God and to realize that this is something that should not only mark us once a year, but really be the overflow of our hearts all of the time. Happy Thanksgiving should actually define who we are if we have truly experienced the grace of God. Grace always leads to gratitude. And the more mature you are in your faith, the more thankful you will be. Let me repeat that. So there is, obviously all of us will struggle with this at times, there is a direct connection to how thankful you are and how mature you are in Christ. Well, how do I know that? Well, because the Bible actually commands thanksgiving. Now, the world around us knows that Thanksgiving is good, and in fact, if you study the history of Thanksgiving in Canada, you will discover that it is very old. In fact, so old that we would go back to 1578 and then trace its history through, if we were to take the time to do this, which I am not, to take the time to trace through all the way to 1957, where we unified, declared it a national holiday, and it is to be found on the Monday that we now find it upon. Giving thanks is an important part of being Canadian. But we would argue it is significantly more important in being Christian. One man, A.J. Jacobs, the acclaimed author and really best known for immersing himself in his research. I have been given his books and have read parts of many. He is known as the know-it-all, and he spent 1 year, you probably will recall this, trying to live like an Old Testament Hebrew. Among his unique quests, he once embraced the original version of Thanksgiving. He did his very best to understand what went on in that 1621 first celebration of the pilgrims in the U.S. And one of the things he discovered, among other things like games, riddles, races, contests, foods, eel, lobster, etc., is that in 1621, the year that it actually occurred, the first one in the United States, the Thanksgiving celebration followed a year in which 48 out of the original 100 pilgrims died. 48 out of 100. That's a high percentage. And yet they found the time to praise. His conclusion, the end of trying to understand this now in his words, if they could appreciate life amid such chaos, pain, and uncertainty, I can give thanks for all the good things in my relatively cushy life. May I say, argue, celebrate, push hard for all of us to understand that for the Christian, it is that times a thousand. Maybe our lives aren't cushy or even worth comparing to the harshness of trying to settle into a new country and losing half of your people. So I suppose cushy in comparison to that, but I know in this room there are many of you struggling with pain, struggling with health issues, relational difficulties, perhaps looking for work and not finding it, perhaps struggling in school. I know that life, when we live in a fallen world, is sometimes extremely difficult. But I also know that if we know Jesus and have experienced his grace in the midst of all circumstances, we can be those who are thankful and give thanks. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, we're going to carry on our Press On series by turning together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We want to hear from God's word. We're going to take a huge portion of scripture, try to understand really verse 18, which we will focus on in its context. And what you will notice is we're going to take a long time to get to verse 18. And so just to warn you and bring you comfort at the same time, the actual main heart of this message is very simple and very short, but the introduction will make up for it by being extended and very long. The message is simple. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Give thanks. Now, there's an overflow of thanksgiving in all circumstances. That means all of the time, everywhere, no matter what is going on in your life. And the reason we do this is because it is literally God's will for us. If you want to know what God's will is for us, then here it is, point blank. It is to give thanks in all circumstances. Now let's read the rest of the passage and try to understand it in context, and then to be those who walk in the Spirit and so please the Lord. Starting verse 12. We are going to tease back up into the first 11 verses as well, but for our initial reading, we'll start in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. This may be the most difficult little portion in this text. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Some debate, but I think this refers really to all of chapter 5. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't stop the Spirit's work. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen and amen. For our introduction, I want to look at the marks of not quenching the Spirit, or I have entitled this, Keeping in Step with the Spirit. Really a reference to Ephesians and other places, 1 Corinthians, where it talks about walking with the Spirit or in relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I want to use verses, the end of this verse, do not quench the Spirit, to really refine and understand how we can be those who are walking constantly in communion with God and pleasing Him. Do not quench, do not stop, do not short circuit his work in your life or through your life. Verse 19 is so important, so really powerful and informing to the rest of this passage, and really is an overflow of what we want to get to eventually of giving thanks in all circumstances. So this question, how do we not quench the Spirit? How do we be a church? How do we be individuals who walk in such a way that our thirsty souls are satisfied, His work is freed, and we become those conformed to the image of Jesus? How do we walk in the Spirit or live Spirit-filled lives? What are the key marks, or what are the things we should make sure we are freeing in our lives so as not to quench the Spirit, positively to keep in step with the Spirit? We're going to talk about a number, and we will look at this at 1,000 feet. So strongly encourage you to mark these down, take these notes, but then go home and think through your own life. Are you one who is being careful with all of these? Are you one who is seeking to apply these to your lives? Do these things mark you, or are you someone who is quenching the Spirit? First word I have for us, we are marked as those who are walking in the Spirit, or verse 19, who don't quench the Spirit, if we are ready. If we are saying this in the imperative, be ready. Ready for what? Ready for Jesus' return. Really a theme of this entire book. But if you go back up to verses 1 and 2, or to the very end where he's again referring to them at the end of his letter, this is this anticipation. Now concerning the times and seasons, this is chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Don't let that shock you. In fact, be ready and be aware. This entire first section focuses on this. Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Let us live in light of the return of Jesus. Let us live as those who are ready, anticipating and joyful for his return. Now, God willing, we'll spend a lot more time on this in the coming months. What does it look like to be ready? But there are two marks of someone who is ready. Mark number one, you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You truly are living in relationship with him. Mark number two, you're seeking to honor him by sharing your faith and conforming to his likeness. In other words, you know him and you're living in relationship with him. Be ready. Now, because there are so many of these and we could spend significant time on each, let's move on to the next mark of one who is keeping in step with the Spirit. That is, be respectful. Now we're going to skip to the passage we already read, verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers and sisters, we ask you, family of God, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. In other words, take the time to respect those whom God has placed in leadership over you, accountable for your soul. Hebrews 13 puts that heavy on your elders, your pastors. It's not easy. We live in a world that rails against those who are in authority over us. And the Bible says not only are you to be ready for the return of Jesus, know him and live for his glory, but you're also to be living in right relationship with your leaders, your pastors, your elders. And the two words, respect and esteem, and I think really bottom line, a love and willingness to help them serve you. I do feel this from you. And I am also aware that the history of our church has included incredible pain for elders and pastors. And if we extended that, I suppose we could say every church, because there is a battle between the spirit and the flesh that occurs. I could tell you stories that would make your heart break and tears well up in your eyes. Instead of doing that, let me say this. Thank you for being a congregation that understands that part of your role is to respect and love those in spiritual leadership over you, and know that that is not only something that the Bible requires, but actually frees the Spirit's work to happen in your life and the life of our church. So may I encourage you, when you gather and you pray for your elders, you pray for your pastors, you pray for me, do so with respect and love. Continue to live in this way. And so the Spirit of God will be at work in the people of God at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Walk in the Spirit. Be ready. Be respectful. Thirdly, you notice they are all R's. Some will be a little more awkward, but I hope it does help you remember. And at the end, I'll say them very quickly for you so that you can see how quickly I can speak. Relationships. So, ready, respectful, relationships. Now, verses 12 to 14, not only you respect those who God has placed over you and are responsible to him for, but now treat one another with love and respect. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. It's now horizontal. It's saying if you want to be one who does not quench the Spirit, make sure that you're actively engaged in seeking peace, seeking the flow of love, living together, connected in the community of the local church, and this text says, beyond. God wants us to love one another and to be known for our love to God that is displayed in the overflow of that, a love for one another. Romans 12:18 would say it like this, if possible, As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This text and Romans and so many other places is so strong. Here, the admonition, perhaps the hardest in there, if someone wrongs you, what's the fleshly response? What do we usually like to do if someone wrongs us? And I think the answer is we like to wrong them back. We'll get into that in a moment because I think it should be laid aside for special attention. But not only that, there are those around us who don't wrong us but are not doing well, and we're to notice them. The idle, more specifically here, the disorderly or disruptive. One scholar says we could translate this word instead of idle, unruly. And they're creating chaos for other believers. What are you to do? The answer is warn them. If you're meeting with someone and you're seeking to help them grow, or you hear people talking negatively about God or leaders or the church or things that are going wrong, stop them and warn them and inform them that if they continue, they will block or quench the Spirit. Encourage the faint-hearted, the discouraged ones, struggling to stay strong in their faith but hurting. They're to be encouraged to surround them and build into them. Help the weak, probably here physically. It doesn't say specifically, maybe spiritually, but here, notice those who have needs and care for them. Be an active community where the love of God is flowing. So review, if you want to be one who keeps in step with the Spirit, be ready for Jesus' return. Be respectful of your leaders. Have relationships where the love of God is active and flowing and helping others conform to the image of Jesus. Then repaying, which we've covered briefly, but here in verse 15, so clear. What are you to do? You're to repay. What are you to repay? You're to repay good for evil. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now again, I have said, I think maybe the hardest thing in here, because the flesh wants to respond. One of my favorite memories as a child growing up was going to see the Calgary Cowboys play the Houston Aeros. Anybody recognize those teams? So this was the old WHA. They started to replace the NHL, which of course didn't happen. And Dad took us downtown Calgary, and we got to watch in the old stadium this incredible game. And there was a young fellow by the name of Gordie Howe playing. Gordie was maybe 50 at the time. Everybody else was super young. And somebody ran Gordie Howe over during the game. Dad said, "Rob, watch. Watch Gordie. Don't watch anybody else. Just watch Gordie." And so we did. And he skated into the corner. And when he came out, the guy that had hit him earlier was on the ice moaning. And Gordie skated on as if nothing had happened. And I went, "That's how I want to play hockey." And so I did for many years. In fact, often I would even be the first one to hurt you, even if you didn't hurt me first. I repaid evil for good. I do remember regretting it once. But not more. I suppose that shows my maturity and hockey in general. It's not easy to live for Jesus and play hockey. Brothers and sisters, it's not only in hockey that that happens. When someone wrongs you, typically we have two responses. One is to curl into a little ball and feel sorry for ourselves. The other is to attack back. Instead of those two, the Bible calls for us to choose to take God's side, and this means active and willing trust to Him and to choose to do good when someone else does wrong to us. That's what living in the Spirit is. You hurt me, you put me down, you hurt those I love, and I will choose to seek God's best for you. To turn the other cheek, in Jesus' words, this so much stronger even than that, to choose to love you. Ready, respectful, relationships, repaying, rejoicing. Now we get into this little machine gun that this text gives us on the will of God, verse 16. Rejoice always. This text, again, simple and yet very difficult to apply. How often are the people of God to experience joy from God and display it to others. How often? You tell me, quiz time. Always. Well, wait a minute, isn't that kind of hard? Yeah, in fact, I would argue impossible outside of walking in the fullness of the Spirit. Yes, but God, what if things are difficult at home or at work or at school? What if things aren't going well for me? And the answer that God gives us in this text is very simple: rejoice always. One scholar helpfully says this, and again, I know we're flying through this, we could spend time on all of these. Truly joyful Christians will always have a deep-seated confidence in God's sovereign love and mighty power on behalf of his own and his providential working of all things according to his perfect plan. We'll come back to this because Thanksgiving, which is where we're going to settle, this is all introduction, by the way. Thanksgiving, when we settle on Thanksgiving and why we're to be thankful here and now and always in all circumstances, really is based on that same reality, who God is and what God has done for us. Ready, respectful, relationships, repaying, rejoicing. Do you get all those? Reality. Verse 17, here's the machine gun again. You want to know God's will for you. Rejoice always. And then the second one in this little, really passionate way to live. Pray without ceasing. There's been some confusion as to what this might mean. I've called it reality because I think what this means is you are inviting God into every aspect of reality. You're praying continually. You're living in this relationship with him where you always know he is with you, and you're living life in his presence for his glory. You're praying always. Prayer is communication. You're keeping the avenue of communication with God open. You're hearing from him as you hear his word, and you're offering to him your heart and every area of your life. I do think we need extended times of prayer that are focused. I think the focus of this prayer without ceasing is really relational. It's living actively in his presence. Jerry Bridges has often said, or I have often quoted to you, true revival comes from acknowledging in our conscious the presence of God. Oh, he's with us always, but true revival comes when we acknowledge that and live in light of his presence. We receive strength and sanctification, passion for holiness, delight in him, and encouragement to live for his glory. Ready, respectful, relationships, repaying, rejoicing. Reality recognizes. Verse 18, we'll come back to this. This is the giving thanks main point. I called it recognize because you're aware that God is at work in all things, sovereign over all things, and he commands, demands, and produces the ability to give thanksgiving. It's verse 18, and again, we'll come back to it. Ready, respectful, relationships, repaying, reality, recognize, and reverence. We only have one more to go. I'll try to say them all really quickly for you again. Verse 20, this is the idea of respecting or revering the word of God above all things. Who I have placed, God says, my name and my word. This idea is do not despise prophecies, or don't despise the preaching, some people would say, the preaching of God's word, the centrality of God's word. I think it's more than that. I think it's God speaking to us, which we believe happens in his word. So there's this reverence for his word. This is the one I esteem, God says, Isaiah 66, verse 2. He is lowly and contrite in heart and trembles at my word, esteems my word, what I say, my communication to my people. In fact, I think it's so important we remember this, and so that everything that you hear taught in Sunday school here or preached from this pulpit or anything you hear on the radio, you're constantly searching God's word and saying, okay, is this true? Is this right? Is this what is being taught? I want to understand, and I want to have as my sole authority the word of God. Ready, respectful, relationships, repaying, reality, recognize, reverence, refraining. verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, it's interesting here, a lot of scholars will wonder why the Apostle Paul is writing like this at the end of this letter. I think he's summing everything else up. This is all-encompassing. So many of these are all-encompassing. If you want to be someone who walks in the Spirit, you need to be someone who is not only pursuing actively holiness, but also actively rejecting evil. You're turning your back on evil. So if you want to know what a Spirit-filled life looks like, or perhaps, as we have said, if you want to walk in the Spirit, or maybe most importantly, as this text has said, if you want to be someone who does not quench the Spirit, here's what you need in your life. A readiness, eager anticipation, living in light of the Lord's return. Respectful to those who are serving you as your leaders, your pastors, your elders, relationships with others, seeking peace and being the one who is actively pursuing that, repaying good for evil, rejoicing always, making sure you're living in the reality, the conscious presence of your King, and praying always, recognizing that God is at work in all things, reverencing his word, his speech to us, and refraining from evil. Okay, that's a mouthful. But it's driving us to this one reality for today. We need to be people in that context who give thanks in all circumstances. It's important because of the positivity of it. It's God's will for us. It's important because it chases away other things which cloud that out often, like bitterness and brokenness. And it pursues peace in our own hearts and minds. If you struggle with anxiety, one of the best ways to deal with anxiety is prayer and thanksgiving. Joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Thankfulness is an essential part of the regenerate life, and in fact, as declared earlier, I will say to you again, the more mature you are, the more constant is your thanksgiving. The more you know Jesus, the more you're conformed to his image, the more you're able to obey him in everywhere, in this case, giving thanks in all circumstances. It's not hard to understand this text. It is hard to apply it. So I want to give you, to close the service in terms of implications, three helpers. We want to be a people who obey God. That's fairly simple. That's who we are as a church. We want to know him. We want to obey him. Now we step back and we ask the question, okay, I don't want to quench the Spirit. I've heard the nine R's. Now we're focusing in on one of them. I want to be someone who gives thanks always. And I struggle with this. Sometimes I want to repay, and sometimes I want to be bitter, and sometimes I want to blame others. So how can I grow in this? If this is God's command for me, and it's to be in all circumstances, not because the circumstances themselves are always good, at least as God would define good. So how can I do this? How can I grow in this? How can we as a church vibrate thanksgiving to our King? Three reasons that will lay the foundation for the overflow of victory in your pursuit of obedience to this command. Reason number one, I've just called the gospel of God, or if you wanted to refine it a little, the good news of salvation. When you understand who God is, holy, 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 absolutely righteous and just, and who you are, as a sinner, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you realize that there's nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God, I mean nothing, no matter how hard you try, you will fail. When you realize those things and then see as your heart is opened up by the Spirit of God, the glory of what Jesus did for you on the cross when he shed his blood, paying the penalty for your sins and the sins of all who will believe in him, and he rose again, conquering sin and death, and you've trusted in him, you've repented of your sin. When you realize that and have done that, then all you have to do is call that back to mind from the depth of your heart, and you will be grateful. In fact, I would argue it's impossible to experience the gospel and not be someone who is marked by thanksgiving. Now, maybe you could know it in words and not in heart, or perhaps be very immature and so long for it but fall short all of the time. But I believe the better you understand the gospel in your heart, the better and more deep you believe it in your mind, the easier it will become to give thanks always. So this Thanksgiving, my encouragement, my challenge, my pleading with you is go deep in your experience of the gospel, and then you will be thankful always. Reason number two, or I suppose if we want to be those who obey, give thanks in all circumstances, the greatness of God. Now, this is a little bit harder. I would think that everyone here would say, at least if you know God, yes, I want to experience the gospel more richly, experience his love more profoundly. I want to be one who is marked by that gospel. The greatness of God is difficult because we swim in a world that wants to belittle God. And sometimes the water the world swims in leaks into the church. And so sometimes we even struggle with how awesome he actually is. However, when we read the word and let the word wash our brains, our minds, and produce in us an understanding of who he is, this will also yield a thanksgiving in all circumstances. Here's some scriptures just to reflect on. Notice again how all-encompassing they are. Just like we're to give thanks in all circumstances, one of the reasons we can do that is because in those circumstances, we can know that God is in control, that God is sovereign, and that God has a plan that he is working out powerfully. We will not understand a lot of things. You know this. But what we can understand in the midst of what we don't understand is that God is sovereign and over all. Listen to Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. How many things is God sovereign over? That was pretty weak. You see, brothers and sisters, I think that's actually how our hearts often answer. You mean God is sovereign over the struggles I'm having right now with my parents, with my husband, with my wife? You mean God is sovereign over what's going on in my job? You mean God is sovereign over what's happening in my education? You mean God is sovereign over, well, how many things? You tell me. Let's do this again because I want our hearts to hear it from our mouths. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works. Oh boy, according to the counsel of his will, we're going to have to do this much more often. All right, if you're struggling believing that, Romans 8:28-29. And we know that those who love God, for those who love God, now there's a condition, all things work together for good. How many things work together for good? All things. This is getting better. So you believe Romans 8, Ephesians 1, a little struggle. Listen, that's why in all circumstances we can give thanks. Well, because we know him, rather are known by him, Jesus has died for us. That's amazing. He's risen again. He is the risen King, and he's at work in every circumstance. So now I'm actively looking to purify my life and to follow his plan. Now I'm saying, okay, God, I don't understand. This is difficult. This is not easy, this crisis of health or, I mean, you fill in the blank because there's a lot of brokenness in this world, is there not? In the midst of the brokenness, God, I will trust you and praise you that you are sovereign. For those whom you foreknew, you also predestined to be conformed to the image of your Son in order that he, Jesus, might be the supreme one, the firstborn among many brothers. God, I don't understand what's going on. It's confusing. I feel overwhelmed. But I am thankful in all circumstances because I know that in all circumstances, you're working out things in conformity to the purpose of your will, and you're doing so for my good and your glory. And that's the third place I wanted us to stop. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? I want us to stop on the goodness of God. So really the power of God, he's all powerful. Now the goodness of God, his plan is always the best plan. Oh, I know that's confusing. I know it personally. There are times when if you were to get me when I was struggling, I would tell you that my plan is better than God's. It's a little stupid, isn't it? However, anytime we wouldn't say it like that, and I don't think I ever would, but we're not giving thanks in all circumstances, we are really declaring that with our lack of thanksgiving. What we're after here is a full trust in him who is all powerful, all good, all wise, all knowing, and loves me personally and guarantees that love in Jesus. So now, in relationship with him, I can be thankful. In fact, let me state it stronger. I am thankful. Even when the world is falling apart around me, I am thankful because Jesus loves me and proved it on the cross and is risen again. Because God has a plan, and nothing that happens to me without his permission, and his plan is the best possible plan for my life. And so now, in thanksgiving and joy and prayer, I'm going to choose to live life in his presence. I'm going to choose to obey and be thankful. And I'm going to choose to do it from the core of my heart, which believes the gospel and the greatness of God and the goodness of God. Happy Thanksgiving. May this day, or tomorrow, if that's when you celebrate, guide you into being thankful in all circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you. And when we read simple commands like this, yet they feel so complex in the midst of real life, we ask for your help to go deeper and to grow deeper. Would you help us to see you, to know you, to experience your love, to grasp the reality and richness of our salvation, to delight in the sovereignty of your rule, and to cling to your righteous goodness and love for us as individuals. Help us to know you more, and to live our lives overflowing in thanksgiving to the praise of your glorious grace. Please, would you help us not to quench the Spirit, but to live in the fullness of what it means to belong to you and to be called on mission for you. In Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen.